In a nutshell, you had to surrender.
Yes.
And you had to give him full access to make those changes. You know, people come to get saved and yet somehow still have a little bit of reserve, hold back. And you consider, people will tend to hold back on the Lord. You know, it's as the word was given to me, it's kind of scary to just let him take completely over. But nevertheless, you have to surrender.
Yes.
If you don't, somewhere along the way, whatever you were holding back will be the source of slaying you and your salvation. Mm-hmm. You ever seen someone that seemed like, as some of the old saints would say, they were sweetly saved? And then, somewhere along the way, they veer off. Has that ever left you wondering, like, what happened? Well, I've wondered that at times, and finally came to see when you watch some of the things they went into, and maybe you think back to some statements that were made or some conversation you had, and you begin to realize that there was something that they held back on. And eventually, it got. And I find that Brother Woodrow Warren once told us, he was asking me and some of my siblings, well, what are you planning to do now that you've gotten out of high school? And, you know, some said, we're going to go to college and do this or that. And he said, that's all good. He said, I got one suggestion for you. And we were all listening. And he said, whatever plans you have written down, write them in pencil and carry a big eraser, because the Lord might change some of them. Mm-hmm. And I found that, yes, he will do that. He will change some of your plans, and you have to be willing to submit and surrender in order for him to do that. I've had the occasion where some young people have come to me, especially when we first moved to California. And this is the question that some of them ask. What did you have to give up to come out here? And I told them, I can't really tell you all of that, because if I did, you'd think I was stone cold crazy. And I remember one told them of an experience where the Lord told me to get out of a situation, and they asked me, have you ever stopped to think about what kind of lifestyle you could have been living if you had gone on that way? And I told them, no, haven't really looked back at that in that way, because I felt like when the Lord told me to get out of a certain situation, if I hadn't done that, he didn't just tell me what all was going to happen to you. And I was 18 at the time, 17. And in the situation, the Lord just said, speak now, forever hold your peace. And I didn't have to go ask the pastor or nobody else what he meant. I knew right then that if I stay in this situation, whatever's coming, it'll be all on me.
Yes.
And I got to make a decision. And there have been some other things where, you know, you look back and tell them, I can't really tell you all that I quote unquote gave up, because the whole story has not been told yet. You know, in other words, by yielding to the Lord to go where I went, when somebody first approached me about it, I said, that'd be the last place I'd ever move to. And yet, finally, dealing with the Lord and him dealing with me, then it's like, Lord, I didn't say I'll go to that place. I said, I'll go wherever you send me. And I've had some others, even a minister, ask me, well, what did you give up? And again, I've told him like the young people, I can't really tell you all of that. I said, but I'll tell you this one thing. And I told him that one thing. And he said, I couldn't have done that. I said, well, you can if the Lord deals with you long enough. And he doesn't have to beat on you.
No.
He doesn't have to whip you. He doesn't have to just pound you down. He just keeps entreating and nurturing and bringing you along to where you finally say, Lord, it's all in your hands.
Amen.
Whatever you want me to do. And so you consider, there are a lot of people who hold back on the Lord. They've got something in reserve, something they're not willing to really give up. But as I said, anything that is held on to, it will eventually, if the Lord wanted you to give it up and you keep holding to it, it will eventually slay you spiritually. It may look ever so inert, like it won't affect anything. It may ever be small, but small things have a way of growing.
Yes.
And so you consider you have to surrender. And then you consider the writer said, well, I'm not the same because of him.
Yes.
Some of the other songs that were sung, I am sometimes reminded I had an aunt that lived in Enid. She wasn't amongst the saints, but she felt she was saved and living for the Lord. And sometimes when you would speak about something the Lord had done, or she would hear something somebody else had done, she would ask this question. Who wouldn't want to serve a God like that?
That's right.
And so when you think about what he does for us and what he has provided for all mankind, why wouldn't you want to surrender and serve him? Because everything that he does for you is good, is it not?
It is.
Now, I've had an occasion. That scripture that says all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. I had a situation once, and I just straight up told the Lord, I know what you said in your word, but I don't see no good in this. That's what I told him. And he didn't say anything to me. He didn't back me down right then. But you know what happened? I was at work one day, and I get a call over the PA system, and the electrical foreman is on there, and he says, will you come down here and settle this argument? And he kind of told me what it was, and I thought, well, where are you guys at? He told me, so I grab my hard hat, and I walk out of the office, and I'm going down the stairs to head where they were. And that's when the Lord kind of walked up beside me and said, now, you remember that situation you said there wasn't no good in that? He said, that situation is exactly what you're going to need to solve this situation right now. And when I went to the men and they expressed what was going on, and then I explained what I needed to have done and what really had to happen, and they got it all settled to where they was back on the same page and started working that way. When I started walking towards the office again, I thought, Lord, I got to stop and pray. So I'm going to have to ask you to forgive me, because I can see right now your word is still true.
Yes.
And you and I have to yield to him.
Yes.
In order for us to see that and see the blessing and the benefit of that as we go through this life. But that's something that a lot of people, even those that say they're saved and sanctified, it's kind of hard for them to just give up control. But that's what we have to do.
Yes.
So when you consider to surrender, in other words, to yield to the possession or power of another, to give oneself up to some influence, in other words, to give ourselves up to the influence of the Holy Spirit. To give ourselves up and we become God's possession. And you know, it's natural to want to hold on to some things. People don't like for their spouse to leave them in this world. But it happens. and you have to submit to it. And you can say, well, we have no choice, because once he takes them, they're gone. But there are some times where your spouse or some loved one might be suffering some afflictions, and as you're praying for them, you just have to say, Lord, it's in your hands, and I'm whatever you determine to do. I have my desires, and I'm asking, Lord, if there's any way in your will to consider, would you do this? But if you decide on something else, then I submit. And I'm mindful, Sister Sarita, I've taken her to the youngest daughter's graduation. And when I got her back to the house and was helping her go up the stairs to the bedroom, when she put her first foot on the steps, she turned to me and said, I told the Lord on the way home from the graduation, I can go now. I asked him to let me live long enough to see her get grown, and she's grown now. And I looked at her and I said, well, obviously this is a conversation between you and the Lord, and I have no say-so. What do I do with that? All you can do is surrender it up and look to the Lord. So the writer, the songwriter, he said, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I'm stopping right there. You consider, you have to be able to freely give, and I'm mindful, Brother Daryl Johnson sometime has said in a message, you have to be willing to be willing. And it takes some effort on our part to freely be willing.
Yes.
But you also see here in that second verse, it says, humbly at his feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken, so take me, Jesus, take me now. And then in that fourth verse, it says, all to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. And when we give ourselves to him, then he can fill us with his love and his power. He can bless us in ways that we had not thought about. But yet, it's not an easy thing to do. You look at the 10th chapter of Mark, the 17th verse, starting there, and read down through verse 27.
And when he was gone forth into the way.
And this is about the rich young ruler. When he had come in the way.
There came one.
Here comes one running.
And kneeled to him and
he
asked him.
He kneels to Jesus and asks him.
Good master.
What shall I do
that I may
inherit eternal life? That's an important question. It's a great question. It's one that each one of us has to answer in some kind of way in our life. What must I do to inherit eternal life?
And Jesus said unto him,
yes.
Why callest thou me good?
Yes.
There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments.
You know the commandments.
Do not commit adultery.
All right.
Do not kill.
Do not kill.
Do not steal.
Yes.
Do not bear false witness.
Yes.
Defraud not.
Don't defraud.
Honor thy father and mother.
Honor and respect thy father and mother.
And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed
from my youth.
Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him,
all right.
One thing thou lackest, go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast,
yes.
And give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astounded at his words.
Yes.
But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astounded out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus looking upon them said,
with men
it is impossible, but not with God. For with God
all things are possible. Now, the Lord let him know, one thing thou lackest. in your eyes and in mine, it seemed like he was doing pretty good. He was obeying the commandments, it seems, and he says he was doing it from his youth. And I suspect that every parent would love to have all of their children serve the Lord from their youth. But the Lord loved him and told him, "One thing thou lackest." And it says he had great riches. And there's been some discussion amongst various writers. Some don't necessarily feel that the Lord was telling him, give up every single penny that you have and give it to the poor. But utilize what you need to live on, but give the rest out. Share it. Be a blessing to others. But the thing about this is that most people, in our case, we don't have riches. My grandchildren sometimes say, "Papa, you rich." I say, "You don't understand, I'm not rich." There's a lot that goes into being able to buy a house and have a car. And in some cases, they've told me, like this past June, they wanted to go to the youth retreat there in Oregon where Brother Donnie Elwell is. And I thought, well, if you want to go, I'm going to do what I can to get you there. And we got them there. And after being there for the first time in a setting like that ever, one of them said, "I'm coming back." And I thought, well, that means I'll have to do something again. So I need to start planning for some of that. But you look up on it and consider that there are a lot of things that people hold on to besides riches. Some will hold on to things that really have no true value. But that's the thinking in the lot of man. And you consider that Satan will beguile anybody with much less than riches. Some people want to have a title and a position in life. And I remember a man I worked with, and before I had become a supervisor, he asked me one day, he said, "Well, don't you want to be a supervisor and tell people what to do?" And I said, "No." He said, "Why?" I said, "Man, I have enough trouble making myself do what I'm supposed to do. I don't need all that extra headache trying to get others to do what they are supposed to do." But in the course of time, I became a mechanical supervisor at one of the plants, but I didn't do it by choice. I was just told, "You're going to do it." And I was told on a Friday evening when I was supposed to be going home from work that on Monday morning you're going to be over at the Gordon Evans plant, and I already have the signatures. So it's like, well, I guess I got to go. But as you go through this life, some want to have the title, and they'll work hard to get it. Some want to have the money, and they'll give up their health to pursue it. Others will hold on to that person that they don't want to turn loose of in order to be saved. But you have to surrender all of that to the Lord. And when you consider it, you must give it up so that he can actually bless you. Some get caught up with their family ties and who they are related to. And others want to get caught up with how they dress. But you find here that this young man could not let go of his riches in order to have eternal life. What kind of a trade-off is that? And I guess I'm mindful of it because in my schooling, some of the tests that you took by the professors, you would have to set up the equation yourself. And in that equation, a lot of times we use the word infinity, but that symbol would be a part of that equation. And anything that is infinite, when you compare it to anything else, it's nothing. Anything compared to infinity is actually nothing. And when you make the right decisions in how to set up the equation, then a lot of it looks real complicated, but then it begins to fall out to where you don't have to have a calculator to figure out what the answer is. And so you consider, he wanted eternal life, but he wanted to hold on to his money. What happens to riches? What did the Bible tell you happens to riches?
They fly away.
They take wings and fly away. They're gone before you know it. And I'm mindful. My father worked a lot. And finally got to where all the children were gone. Grown. He's still working. And one of my sisters was talking to him one day after church. She said, "Daddy, why are you still working? You don't have no bills. You don't really need to work like that." He said, "Well, you got to save for a rainy day." Now, understand, he was a child of the Depression, and I've seen that a lot of them that went through those kinds of things, they look at money a little differently than we do. But in the midst of what he was doing, he finally got sick. And I went over after I got off work, worked a little bit late, then I headed over to the house. And I'd sit on the floor and lean up against the sofa while he was sleeping on it. When he'd wake up and talk, we'd talk. Sometimes he might fall asleep mid-sentence. I'd just wait till he woke up again. But I remember he told me, "I thought I needed all of this, and I found out I didn't." So the money that he accumulated, he began to realize, but it was too late. So may the Lord help us to stop and consider, what am I holding on to that I won't surrender to the Lord? And what is it really worth when it comes to eternal life? And you and I need to stop and recognize that anything here upon this earth is nothing compared to eternal life.
Amen.
So I should surrender all that I have. And I have to recognize that it's really not mine in the first place.
That's right.
He's just allowed each one of us to be a steward of whatever we have. And so you consider this young man, he went away sad. So many have allowed that one thing to keep them from obtaining eternal life. And yet none of it will bless you in the end. And he told him to give out what you have and then take up the cross and follow me. Now, you consider, if you try to take up the cross and follow the Lord and yet hold on to whatever you are holding on to, how good of a job can you do in carrying the cross? Even if we just, let's just say we made a physical cross and we want you to carry it from point A to point B, but you determine you got to keep holding on to whatever, the loved one, the money, all these other things that people hold on to, how good of a job can you do in carrying that cross? Not very good. You know, if he had all his money bundled up and he's carrying his cross too, some of that money's going to fall by the wayside. What do you think he's going to do then? He's going to stop and try to pick it all back up and then try to keep going. And it's going to be a hindrance to him every step of the way. And it's the same way for you and I, spiritually speaking. And so you consider, we have to give up some things. And as we go through this life, we have to recognize that some things are not worth giving up our salvation for. And I'm mindful because some had heard what kind of a job I had. And I remember when we moved, someone told a person, or well, they actually came and told me, they said, "Somebody asked me about you. And they said they didn't know you, so they was wondering what kind of a person you are and what are they doing coming out to California." And this person, this older lady, told me that she told this other person that was asking the question, said, "Oh, he gave up a good job. He has a nice home." And the one that's doing the talking had never been to my house, never been to Wichita while I was living there. So I was like, how does she know what kind of a house I have? And it wasn't a real expensive home. It was, I would say, okay. But, you know, I don't know what you call an expensive home, but even for Wichita back then, if it was $200,000 or $300,000, that'd be all right. But the one I had, I paid $88,000 for it. So like, it's not like it's super, super nice. It just meets the needs of my family. And I thought, well, how do they come up with all of this? But even with that, I had to surrender. And I had somebody hounding me once, asking me as I was walking out the door of the chapel, well, what did you give up to come here? And I told them, I can't tell you all of that. And they kept asking and kept asking. I finally thought, they just following me to the car. I finally said, I'll tell you one thing. And I told them, when I left Wichita, because see, I had my plans. I was 9 months away from paying that house off completely. And I said I had to sell it. And now that I'm out here, I'm living off of some of that money that I did get from selling the house. And eventually all that money was gone. And they told me I couldn't have done that. I said, well, you can if the Lord deal with you long enough. And again, he didn't whoop me. He just kept entreating me not to say, I want you to go over here, over there. He just wanted me to get to a place where I say, I'll go where you want me to, wherever that place is. So as you go through this life and you find that even looking at that, and it had an effect on the family, but you have to surrender. My youngest daughter was 5 years old at the time, and I had started finishing the basement so she could have her own bedroom. And I remember at 5 years old, she said, I'm just now getting into my own bedroom, and now I have to move. 5 years old. And I said, well, baby, Daddy's going to do what he can. Maybe we'll get back in a house at some time. It took about 10 years to do that. But you know, as you go along in this way, you have to stop and consider. And I want to say this, that sometimes when people feel like they have everything in order, I want to share this little clip where the commentator spoke about the young man. He said, the young man, the rich young ruler, bid it fair for heaven, having been free from any open gross violations of the divine commands. So, as a result, he could say, I have observed all of this from my youth. But then listen, he thought he had, and his neighbors thought so too. Note, ignorance of the extent and spiritual nature of divine law makes people think themselves in a better condition than they really are. What that is saying is that sometimes when we feel like we are doing so well, we don't really see our true condition. But the Lord does, and he told him, you lack one thing. One thing. Why would the Lord hold him to that one thing? And I've learned that you have to meet the standard. I still remember, he's passed on now, but my Algebra 2 teacher had a 90, 80, 70, 60 grading scale. And this one particular quarter, I remember my average on the test was a 79.675, something like that, which way they teach you, if it's above a half, you round it up to the next whole number. That would mean I rounded up to 80, I get a B. But I didn't get a B. And then in that same class, at that same time, another young man who was sitting across from me and a little bit ahead of me, he scored an 89.88 or something like that. And both of us was pleading together, Mr. Bress, we've been in class every day. We've turned in all of our assignments. We haven't been disrupted in class, because we had somebody that was He said, I know. He said, but 79.67 is not 80. 89.88 is not 90. If you want the grade, you got to get up there. Well, that next quarter, we were up there. And we realized we're not going to get any slack from Mr. Britz. Salvation is that way. And he said, you lack one thing. After all of the things he'd been doing, and are you willing to surrender to get that one thing straight with the Lord? You and I, we have no choice. And so you find here that the Lord laid it before him, and it says he went away sad because he had great riches. You know, I had a young person tell me one day that the word on the street was that I had money. And I told him, it's not that I have so much money. I said, but I learned at a young age to give. And I spoke to the saints once about giving. I told them early, so I'm going to talk to you about it one of these days. So get ready. And I told them, if you don't want to hear, I'm going to let you know when it's coming, and you can grab your billfold or your purse and go. But I told him, I said, I learned to give. And I remember when it started, I was working at nights, running a super truck, cleaning up parking lots at a different shopping centers. And there was two young ladies. One of them had a baby that looked like couldn't have been much more than about a month old. And they were standing up under the canopy at this Kmart where it was just pouring down rain. And it was one of those cold rains. And I finally asked them, because I'm thinking that little baby don't need to be out in this wet weather like this. I asked them, do you want to ride in the truck and warm up while I finish my work here? And they shook their head no as they looked at it. And I went ahead and finished up my work. But I finally came to them as I was about to go to my next stop. I said, if I could get you a hotel room where you could spend the night in it, and then go on your way. They were trying to hitchhike from Wichita to Kansas City, which is like 3 or 4 hours drive away. I said, would you be willing to stay in? And they said, yes. So I said, well, let me see what I can find out. So I went to this one place, and they told me at that time, the cost of a room for one night was $29.99, and I just barely had $29.99. And I thought, if I do this, I'm not going to have money to buy gas to get in my car. To put in my car so I can get to work, and payday is not till Wednesday. This is like Saturday. And I thought, but that little baby don't need to be out in this kind of weather. And so I told the lady, I said, I'll be right back. So I went and told them, I found a place. You can stay in it. You can shower and do whatever, sleep. And I said, checkout time the next morning was like 10 o'clock or so. And I told them, if you're willing, I'll pay for the room. And they finally agreed to go. We crowded in the truck. I took them about a half mile down the road, pulled in, told the lady, I'll pay for the room. When she gave me the key, I gave them the key and said, you're in room number such and such. Opened the door for them, gave them the key, and said, I'll see you later. I don't know what happened to them after that. But what I found out later, because I'm still thinking, now, how am I going to get enough gas to get back and forth to work? And that Monday or so, I came across some money someone gave me that I was not expecting. And it blessed me to get just enough gas to make it to payday, and then I can go on from there. So I've told them, I've learned to give, and it seems like when you do that, the Lord always has a little something in your hand where you can still give. And it's not about how much I can give. And there's some things that I've done, and I've done for the church, and I just tell Brother Farrah, don't say nothing about it.
That's right.
And there's been some things I've done, and he'd ask me, how much did that cost? I said, don't worry about it. Lord took care of it. Just That's leave right. it alone. But you have to surrender to him, and in the surrendering, you don't know how he's going to bless you throughout your life. And so you and I have to learn some things along the way. Psalms, the 24th chapter, starting with the third verse through verse 5, it says here, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You and I, when we surrender to him, and we have to, everyone is going to be called upon to stand in that holy place. In other words, I'm called upon, you are called upon, others are called upon to live a saved life. And the writer asked the question, well, who's going to be able to stand in the presence of the Lord? And he said, the one that has clean hands. In other words, the one who has a irreproachable conscience towards God, who has a heart that is without deceit, who has a pure faith in God. That is the one that will be able to stand. And then you think about it. Any dirt that you might physically have on your hands, when you are trying to do things, it can become an irritant to you. And I've seen times where we're working out in the field and your hands are dirty and muddy, and now you got to try to help lift something, and you reach and grab it, but it's slipping, and the rocks and stuff in the mud is digging into your hands. You hear somebody say, hold up a minute. And they'll release what they're holding on to, and men sometimes will just take their hands and wipe them on their pants. And then they'll grab it and say, okay, now I'm ready to go. What is he trying to do? He's trying to clean his hands so he can get a grip and hold on and carry his share of the load to where somebody else don't get hurt because it slipped out of his hands. And it's the same for us, spiritually speaking. We must have clean hands in order to walk this life in a spiritual way, in order to live for the Lord as he would have us to live. And sometimes, in doing so, I can say there's times when I would come home from work and the wife would look at my jeans and she'd say, you sure got dirty today. Well, they don't understand. And sometimes they say, why don't y'all clean your hands off? Well, that's what I did. I was wiping them on my pants. And they're like, no. I said, well, you don't understand. Out there in the field, we don't have water and soap and all those kinds of things. You do what you have to do right at the moment so you can still get the work done. But you consider that there are other songs that we sing, and they bring out some of these things to us. That 131, the first part of that first verse says, I have given up all. To who? The Savior so dear. I've given up all. Now, have you really given up all? And I say that because I asked the home folks a question one time. This has been several years ago. And I asked them, how much is too much for the Lord to ask you to give up? And I'm a little different. I heard some say, well, if the Lord say give it up, then it shouldn't be no problem. I said, that's your Sunday school answer. I want to know where you really stand. I don't want your Sunday school answers. And somebody, as they were, I just let them talk. They started talking to each other, and I'm just standing there listening. And finally, somebody said, well, broke it down like this. I said, well, if the Lord called upon you to sell your place and leave your job and move somewhere else, and then you try to set up for your family and whatnot, is that too much to ask? Somebody finally got honest, and they said, well, I'd have to admit, if the Lord asked me to do all of that, I'd be struggling. Someone else finally admitted, said, well, I'm in a situation where I need some money. And they had a circumstance happened with them where they was getting gas at the gas station and somebody else who was there left their billfold, I guess, on top of the gas pump, and they saw it. They said, well, you know, I needed the money. I could have said, oh, look how the Lord blessed me, and I could have just took the money out, put the billfold back up there, stick the money in my pocket and go on and say, oh, the Lord bless. And they was tempted to do that. They said, but I took it in and gave it to the attendant and said, somebody left their wallet on pump number so and so, and they'll probably come back asking if anybody seen their wallet. Well, you consider the songwriter also said in song number 239, Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Then he said, take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. How much is a mite? She gave all she had, and she gave two mites. The writer says a mite in our money today would be an eighth of one penny. And he said, not a mite. The smallest amount I won't withhold from the Lord. You think about what you're singing when you sing these songs. And you consider that we have to make a surrender, which is part of your consecration, in order to meet the Lord and serve him in a way that he can bless us in his service. You think about the writer. He says, since Jesus gave his life for me, should I not give him mine? And I'll be wholly thine. So I have to surrender some things as I go through this life. And what I found is that he will bless you. I remember when some found out, and these were ministers, when they found out we were going to move to California, I had somebody say to me, well, you know, I had to move to a certain place, and when I moved there, the Lord gave me more than I ever had. And I thought, and I actually said, well, I'm not moving there to try to, like, increase my investment, so to speak. I'm not moving there expecting him to do something like that, because I don't know what he's going to do. I said, I'm just trying to do my best in this struggle to follow the Lord. Because I had my plans. You know, my plan was to work till I was 55, retire, have my house paid off, all bills paid off. Then I'm going to take off and go. And I had even told the wife that, well, if a meeting comes up and you want to go, then we could just take off and go. The children are old enough, they can see about themselves. We'll tell them, we'll see y'all when we get back. All of that got changed. And I'm mindful that in another circumstance, I had, as a young person, had some things take place. And you know what I decided? I always wanted to get my PhD, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to go to school and get my master's in business. Then I'm going to get my PhD in business. And then I'm moving somewhere where there are no saints and there are no relatives. I decided the only person in that city, wherever it is, that's going to know me is me. And I set out to do it. I went to the university, sat through their orientation, and I came home with the paperwork to fill out, to take the test to get into the MBA program. And I was in my own house, living there by myself. And I heard the Lord say, don't do that. To the extent that I looked around and I thought, now, my sister here playing a joke on me or something. And I got up and looked in every bedroom and in the closet to make sure nobody was in there. And I thought, well, it's getting late. I got to go to work in the morning. I got 3 weeks to turn this in. So I laid it aside. And I thought, this is kind of weird. I've never had this happen. About 2 weeks after that, I thought, I got to get that paperwork turned in. So I sat down at the table in the kitchen, little dinette, started filling out some more of it. And I heard again, don't do that. And I thought, Lord, you trying to tell me something? And then I thought, well, instead of doing that, I'll do something else I had in mind. And he said, don't do that. And I thought, I can't do anything. But I gave it all up. And he blessed me to be better off as a result. And he does the same for you as well if we fully surrender to him. You consider that the Bible speaks about us, and the words of the song tell us that in some places it says, I will consign it to the Lord. I will, in other words, hand it over and deliver it to him and give him the authority over it. And when I say that, that can include your family, your job, and everything else. And you consider as we go through this life, he has his plans for us. He knows how he wants to mold us. But we so many times want to be in the driver's seat on all of that. Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, the first verse says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." And, you know, there were times where in the Old Testament, the Lord would ask the Israelites a question. And so he's asking here, but he wants Jeremiah to go and give the message. O house of Israel, can I do with you like the potter does? You ever seen anybody make some pottery on the potter's wheel? How many potter's hands was in on the situation? One. You can't have two potters trying to make a vessel at the same time. And what I'm saying there is that, first off, God don't need our help. And secondly, we can't have our hands in the situation. We've got to surrender it all to him and let him make of me what thou wilt have me to be. And I'm going to have to surrender every step of the way. He's patient. He's loving. He's kind. But you have to do what you have to do and find a way to submit and surrender to him to where he can bless. And then you and I can see the benefits of yielding to him to where it should become, as we learn more, easier to yield to him along the way. And so you consider that you and I need to recognize that if I put my plan in there, and I'm mindful, this older gentleman was talking to me once. He's struggling with being saved, and he told me, he said, "I go to people and they give me good, sound, godly counsel, but I have to put a little bit of what I think in there." And he said, "And it doesn't work." And I thought, and I asked him finally, I said, "Have you ever thought about just following the counsel without putting what you think in there just one time so you can see how that works out? You've already said when you put what you think in there, it doesn't work. Have you thought about just giving it up, accept the counsel you've been given? You said it was good, sound, godly counsel. Will you just accept that and follow that?" And he said, well, he was going to try, but he never told me what came out of it. And I don't know if he really ever tried, because I've seen some more struggles along the way. And I was like, wow. And I remember he likewise asked me one day, well, why did God make it so tight where you can't get into heaven with just one sin? Now, if you could get in heaven with one sin, which one sin would you choose? And you know your bents, your tendencies. And so you can have a bit of an idea of what you might would choose. But I would dare say that whatever you choose, I'm probably going to choose something different. And whatever you and I choose, Brother Jackie's going to choose something else different than that. So when we get to heaven, all of us with our one sin, what do we really have? You got the same thing you got down here. And I said, that's why he said you can't have that one. You got to surrender all of this. And then there's something else about sin, and it doesn't matter which sin you pick out. They have one commonality. What is that one commonality when it comes to sin? Death. And also one other thing I'll say, rebellion against God. Every sin somehow shows itself in rebellion against what God's word has to say. Now, can you see all that rebellion coming up in God's house, you won't even allow it in your house. And my parents didn't allow it, and I've had co-workers ask me, did you ever try to test your parents to see if they really meant what they said? I started laughing. I said, man, you don't understand what I'm trying to tell you. There was no such thing. We knew my mother meant what she said when she said it. We knew my daddy meant what he said when he said it. And you didn't try to test them to see if they really meant it. I told him, I said, that's a good way for you to die young. And I meant that. Because I've seen my mother reach over on the table without looking and throw a knife at my youngest brother. And it went by my head. It went by my other brother's head. And then the baby brother, it went right by his neck. He turned his head like that, and it just barely missed him. And she said, I brought you in here. I'll take you out.
Hello.
I'll save the police the trouble of killing you. I'll kill you myself. And she was serious. And I told him when she walked out, I said, listen here. Next time you want to smart off like that, the first thing you do is make sure that none of us are between you and her. I said, because that went by my head. I told myself to duck, but by the time I did that, it was too late. Literally, it had gone on by my head. I said, boy, you don't ever do that.
That's right.
He never did it again. And he was bigger than all of us. But she was ready to break him down like a fraction and take him on out of here. So we have to surrender as we go through this life, and we have to recognize that the Lord doesn't accept these things. He's not a man.
Amen.
And you and I have to pay attention to that. And then you consider, and I think about this from time to time, but in the first chapter of Luke, you have the story about Mary. And I don't know what you think about them in the Bible, the three Hebrew boys, Daniel, Mary, and Joseph, and so forth. But I want to start in that first chapter with the 26th verse, and I want you to think about something here. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And she's espoused. And to them, that was similar to what we call being engaged.
Yeah.
Only when they were espoused, it was almost as sound or as solid as actually being married. They took it very seriously. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, you might read that and you might think that, well, she's saying, then, all right, I'm willing to be the mother of Jesus. And some writers have said that knowing that the prophecy said that the Lord was going to be born, they said there were some women who actually was hoping they would be the one. I don't see that in Mary here. But then when she said, be it unto thy handmaid, as the Lord has said, what do you think she was really saying?
I surrender.
I surrender to the will of God.
She was surrendering to the will of God, but it was going to cost her. You ever stop to think about it? And I look at it this way. But have you ever stopped to think that, all right, Now, she comes up pregnant. You can't hide it. And Joseph is stuck with, well, it's not mine. So when she said, be it unto thine handmaid, she was not only surrendered to his will, she was surrendered to give up her reputation as to how people would look at her. And when you look at how they treated some women back then, she was submitting to a situation where if Joseph had not done what he did by the bidding of the angel, she could have been put away and killed. So she's putting herself, submitting and surrendering herself into a situation as a teenager that I could lose my life. And so you and I have to stop and consider. A lot of things have taken place. I asked the home folks one time, what does it take or what has it taken to bring the gospel unto you? And old sister spoke up and said, Jesus Christ and him crucified. I said, not true. And they looked at me like, you must be out of your mind. And I told them, I said, yes, it took Jesus Christ and him crucified. I said, but it also took all of these others who were used as instruments of God to yield unto his will in various ways, to where it took all of that to bring this to you in this day and time. And the other thing I wanted them to get a hold of is that even those that are bringing the word to you, even in this day and time, they have to make some sacrifices that a lot of times people don't really know about. And I tried to tell the home folks once, I said, I'm going to talk to you about that one day, because there's a lot of other cause. When you think about the martyrs and how they shed their blood, and you think about others down through time, I said, I want to bring out how some have made some sacrifices. And I told them, one particular brother I talked to, I said, well, what did you have to give up? He said, you know, when the Lord called on me to move, he said, I had a job. I was supporting my family. But when I moved to where he sent me, I found another job, but it was paying me half of what I had been making. And I asked him, any of you all want to take a 50% cut in pay for the work you do? I didn't get no hands to raise up. And I've had some others that had told me the challenges they had to deal with. And I even remember some things like, Lord, you see this and you see that and you see the other. You know what he told me? I think I'm big enough to take care of that.
Amen.
And I thought to myself, oops, I done said too much. And I remember one sister minister, when she had to move, and we got to talking about some of that, and she told me she was seeing about her mother and doing all these other things and things that you would expect a good parent to do. And the Lord kind of told her the same thing. I think I could take care of your mom.
Yes.
I was taking care of her before you ever came along. Yes. So may the Lord help us. We have to give these things over, and we have to resign ourselves, and we can't have reserves and think, well, I can hold this much back. Well, you see what happened with Ananias and Sapphira.
Yes.
And it was still in their power to hold some of that money back. They just needed to be truthful about it. So may the Lord help us as we go through this life. You have to find that place of surrender. You have to acknowledge those things that the Lord calls upon you to do. And again, I looked at it and I could say, well, Lord, when you was telling me not to pursue what I was doing, because he knew what I was getting ready to go after was not going to be good for me. Because I had determined, as I said, I'm never going to get married. I'm done with the saints. I'm through with my relatives, and I'm still going to be saved. And somebody asked me, well, what about your plans? I said, I'm just going to be Uncle Paul. I'm going to be my niece's and nephew's favorite uncle. I'll come in at Christmas time bringing my gifts. I'll stick around for a little while. Then I'm bailing out, and I'll go back where I come from. And I'll still be saved. I'll stay at home and study God's word and pray by myself. Now, that would not have worked.
No.
But you know, as you go through this life, you realize I have to give up some of these things.
Yes.
And I have to give up my plans. And you know, what I was getting ready to do wasn't going to work out anywhere near what it has worked out to be. And it's not about pursuing the lifestyle and the money and all of those things, because what I've found is that when people come down to die, in a lot of cases, they're not thinking about their money. Now, I know there are some that they are. They're trying to figure out how they can take it with them or do something with it. But I've seen this. And as I said, when my father told me what he had to say, and I didn't know what he had, because he never told us children what he had. You knew a little bit. But when I say a little bit, it was like just a really, really small thing. And yet, when you look upon it, he said, I thought I needed this, and I found out I didn't. And I still remember when he was about to die, and me and my siblings, the ones that were saved, started talking with each other and said, well, we need to pray. How are we going to pray? And I remember one of my siblings said, I'm not asking the Lord to heal him. I'm just asking the Lord to give him time enough to get his business straight. And she wasn't talking about money. She was talking about him making sure his soul was straight.
Yes.
And we said, okay, then that's how we will all pray. And the Lord blessed him to have time to get everything lined out right. To the extent that when me and my brother saw him going through some things, and we saw the reaction, and we saw what he did, we looked at each other and said, yeah, there's been some changes made.
Thank the Lord.
And it was because of the Lord. But all of the stuff that he thought he needed to get and do, he realized, I don't need that.
Amen.
So may the Lord help us as we go through this life. You know, it's one thing to surrender. It's another thing to give it all to him.
Amen.
And yet recognize that when you do, he will bless. It may not look like it right then, but it's not all about what you can see.
That's right.
You know, they used to sing that song, faith is not what you can see. Well, that's the way it is. But if we follow him, we surrender to him, you just come out in a much better place.
That's right.
Amen.